Well, good to be together with you all out of the rain. If you were a victim of the time change and you're online, glad you joined us online. 8 o'clock service this morning was, needless to say, a little sparse since it was 7 o'clock and hardly light yet. So anyway, we got it past us. The days coming forward will be awesome. Have the night. Good to be together. We're in a series. We're thinking about the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God. You know, this past week, obviously as a staff, we do devotions together each morning. And one of the devotions that Pastor Jason, our worship pastor, shared with us on Thursday, he said, let's just pause for a moment before we dive into the text. And I'd like for us to go around the staff table and just share a little bit about how you have seen God be faithful. And it was really, it's always beautiful to hear the testimony that comes from the faithfulness of God and where God is moving. And one thing I want to encourage you during this series, we're going to be thinking about this through Easter, is to have some time in your family or with your friends or your community group to sit around the table and ask the question, can you just share with me a little bit of where God's been faithful? So let's take what we're speaking about theologically and biblically from a Sunday morning, and let's bring it into application in our lives. Share how you've seen God move in these ways and encourage one another in your growth of faith. It's going to be powerful as it was for us. One of the things that I noticed among our staff team, that the faithfulness of God wasn't so much about God just changing a circumstance. What I heard mostly was how God moved in the midst of the circumstance, how God showed up and comforted, or how God showed up and brought the right person at the right time to speak into a life, how God moved in something that was unexpected and caused my own perspective to change in the midst of that. So, you know, as we're hearing the stories, we see a consistency is God cares for us individually. What we do matters on a day-to-day basis. Who you are is significant to God. You're not just one of a number. You are His child. He created you and He made you, and His eyes are upon you every single day. What you do matters, and what you think matters, and what you're experiencing, it touches His heart. So understand that most about the faithfulness of God is you're not in oblivion out there. You are unique. When you look in the mirror, you're seeing what He's seeing, and He loves you and He cares for you. In your outline today, I provided for you obviously some notes for your study groups for the week, but also what we'll be talking about today. And I put in the top of those study notes some attributes of God's faithfulness. So I want to kick off kind of noting those for you, because I want you to hold on to those. Put them on your refrigerator if that's where you post things, on your mirror, whatever, in your car. And I want you to hold on to these attributes as we continue to teach through this series, that you're understanding some core attributes of God's faithfulness as we begin to apply the components in the practical aspects that we'll deal with each Sunday and that you'll deal with in your life. So there's four I want to walk through real quickly. I put them there for you. You can look them up, make some notes on them. One is the completeness. So in Psalm 89:8, we see this verse. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. So I want you to understand that one of the attributes of the faithfulness of God is it is who He is. Everything about God, everything that surrounds God is faithfulness. His faithfulness surrounds Him. It's all around Him. He cannot do otherwise than to be faithful. Second one I want you to hold on to is timelessness. In Psalm 119:90, it says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. Okay? That word endure, we're going to hear that word again in another context. Endures. It means that God hasn't abandoned you. The best wasn't yesterday or what's to come. You can't look at God and say, He must have run out of His faithfulness by now. I can't imagine God will be faithful now when I did what I did. Or man, if God was faithful then, is He still? Yes, He is. His faithfulness is timeless. It's to every generation, and it endures no matter what. No matter what, how we look at culture, no matter what's going on or how many things we think are going the wrong way, He will endure because He is faithful. It's timeless. Third one I want you to hold on is foundational. Isaiah 25:1 says this, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Okay? God didn't just make up faithfulness. Faithfulness is foundational. Faithfulness is who he is. It is from the beginning, and it will be always. It will always be available. It is the heartbeat of who he is. So we hold on to what that looks like. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. What you're going through, what the difficulties are in your life, are not a surprise to God. Okay? Plans formed of old, faithful and true. God is omniscient. God knows everything. God already sees it coming. God knows what we're going to enter. He knows what's going to be happening. And there's already a foundational plan of his faithfulness to meet it. Understand that when you're feeling lost or afraid or concerned. Fourth is this, the attribute that is immovable. Psalm 62:6 says, He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. It's immovable, okay? The word only in there, if you see that word, He only is my rock. Where we get into trouble is when we change that word only to something else. When we believe something else is a rock or a salvation or a fortress or anything else. That's when the shaking happens. He alone, his faithfulness is the rock. He is the one that is solid to build upon. So we want to know that about the attribute of God. When we find ourselves in those places, we will not be mistaken about it. Out of those contexts, I want to speak about the topic today. And that topic goes in this phrase, it's God's faithfulness even when we are not faithful. God is faithful even when we're not faithful. So let that soak in just a moment. That's kind of one of those phrases we can say as Christians, but then we can begin to think about it and go, well, wait a minute. You mean no matter what I do, God's going to remain faithful? It really sounds wonderful to say. It really sounds wonderful to believe, man, God, man, he's faithful no matter what, even if I'm unfaithful. But we start drilling down a little bit, and it gets complicated. All of a sudden, we go, well, you mean no matter what I do, God is faithful? You know, when we deal with it in human relationships, it gets complicated, doesn't it? Are we saying in our humanness that no matter what someone does to us, if someone is completely unfaithful, that we'll never stop being faithful? It's complicated, doesn't it? Because in our human world, faithfulness doesn't surround us. Our faithfulness is not timeless. Our faithfulness is not immovable. We break. So when we deal with one another in complex issues and things going on in our lives, we can actually say, man, if that continues, I'm no longer going to be faithful. I'm out. Or we'll say, if that's continuing in that way, in order for me not to be abused, then I need to set boundaries that allow for a healthy relationship because of the unfaithfulness. So what does that mean for God? If we say God is faithful no matter what, you see, in our own situation, if we are faithful to one another, we kind of back in our minds expect a change, don't we? That if I keep being faithful to you, at some point, you're going to get that, and you're going to appreciate it, and your life's going to change to measure up to the level of my faithfulness. Wouldn't we think that as people? Yeah, you've been there, I've been there. Doesn't always happen, does it? But what about with God? What if we never change? What happens to that faithfulness? Let's take a look. There's a couple passages I want to dive into today, and we're going to jump into these. So if you have your Bibles, your Bible apps, for those online, go ahead and open those up. We're going to look at a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're also going to dive into Romans 6. There's many places in Scripture, but we won't have time to deal with it all day. But we want to look at those two contexts to open this up a little bit. God's faithfulness even when we find ourselves unfaithful? What does it mean? What does it look like? Because what I long for you to have are the tools to share your faithfulness. That when you're sharing the testimony, you can actually speak behind your testimony as to how this is actually happening and what God is actually doing through his faithfulness to us. So we look at 2 Timothy when Paul's writing to his protege, who he's training up as a leader. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says this, "This saying is trustworthy," meaning you can count on it. You can count it. It is what it is, what it is. You can't change it. He says, "For if we have died with him, we will also live with him." Okay? If we've died with him, we will also live with him. So let's think about that passage for a moment. That word "if" in scriptures can be translated a couple different ways. And we translate it in biblical terms. It actually, in the Greek language, is actual different word. For us, we use a different connotation. For example, if, and I know for certain that is true, or if, and I'm not certain. For example, if you are going to Raleigh tomorrow, and I know that you are, then I would like for you to buy something at the store for me. Or if you're going to Raleigh, and I'm not sure that you're going, if you get there, I'd like it. It's a different context, isn't it? So we can think about this in a couple contexts. If we have died to him, so in Timothy's case, Timothy was a believer. Timothy had asked the Lord Jesus in her life. Timothy was following the Lord. So Paul could literally say, if you have, Timothy, died with him, and I know that you have, then Timothy, you shall also live with him. Paul, in this case, is not talking about if, and I'm not sure you have, because if that if then doesn't match up if you haven't. So I want you to think about that. If you have not died with him, then you do not live with him. If you have died with him, and I know that you have, then you live with him. So we want to understand what's happening here and what's important when we begin to understand God's faithfulness and what that looks like in our lives. He goes on to say, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure. Now, how many of you endured something in your life? You probably don't think of the word endure as a very positive thing, do you? If I'm enduring, it means it took some work. If I'm enduring my marriage, it's not always happy, right? If I'm enduring a difficult conversation, it means that it's painful. Enduring means you're making it through some suffering, some trial, some difficulty, okay? Now, in life, we will all have suffering. We'll all struggle. You don't get out of this life without some difficulty. We can say that some of the suffering is needless suffering. It just is part of the world in which we live. If we're going to live and breathe on this side of heaven, then we're going to have some suffering. We're going to have some struggles. We're going to have disease and brokenness and hardships and colds and allergies, and we have to endure stuff. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, if you endure being dead to yourself and alive in Christ. Okay? If you endure being dead to your way and Christ is number one in your life and you're following him, that means you're enduring. It means that in a culture like we live in, you're swimming upstream. And if you're trying to swim upstream, there's a little bit of pressure, isn't there? There's always something coming at you. It's not easy. You're not just laying on a mat, floating downstream and singing songs. Okay, every day you're it's like walking through mud sometimes. You're enduring. It's hard. You're living for Christ. And from the very beginning, even the life of Jesus, enduring the Christian walk was not an easy thing because it's countercultural. It means that the things that we hear on TV or the news or things we watch that are different from the way that it means to follow Jesus. And it means then we are then judged in it. It means that we find difficult endurance. It means that we might lose our job. It means we might lose a friend. It means we might not be popular in school. All those kinds of things, that's enduring. But that endurance matters. See, that endurance is not needless suffering. That endurance is for Christ. And that endurance has a prize. And that prize is what? Reigning with him. See, that's the difference between needless suffering and endurance. Endurance for Christ, living for him in the world, has a prize. If you want to dive deeper in that, look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, all over the place, it talks about if we endure with Christ, we reign with him. We are with him on the throne of heaven, and even Christians reign on the face of the earth. See, there is a victory associated with suffering for Christ. That's the endurance. So here Paul is telling Timothy, he says, if you've died with Christ, and I know you have, then you are living with Christ. That means he's in you, and you're living in that. And you're now enduring, which means I know, Timothy, that is not easy. Every day you're walking in the way of Christ, and the world's pushing against you. You will indeed reign with Christ. But, he goes on, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's kind of one of those paths you wish you could just draw a line through. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Because everything else in there sounds beautiful, doesn't it? We're like, what's the phrase in there that doesn't seem to fit? If we're talking about the faithfulness of God, what do you mean he'll deny? So Paul's telling Timothy there's a journey that we're on, that we die to Christ, and he lives in us. And we've given up our direction, our way, for Christ's way, and it means there's going to take some endurance. And along the way, and what we really have to do here is insert a stronger word, because Peter denied Jesus in the Scriptures 3 times. And Jesus comes back to Peter after Jesus' resurrection, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And 3 times, Peter has a chance to repent. See, Peter was enduring. He denied him. He was unfaithful, but he did not reject Jesus. Okay? So we really have to think about this denial word here. This is, in this version, is really stronger than that, because if you look at Matthew 10, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32, he says, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. That's the context. Okay, so what's going on? If we're journeying along in the midst of the world and we're saying, I don't want anything to do with you, God, that means you're lost. That's what the definition of lost is. You may not feel lost. You're found in the world. See, being lost for Jesus means you're really found by somebody else, right, or something else. Okay, so what he's speaking about here, if we come to a place by which we no longer desire Jesus, we have rejected him. We've turned our backs. In fact, in the Bible it says the only unforgivable sin is to sin against the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit's no longer moving in us and drawing us to Jesus. There can be in our free will a rejection of Jesus. If we outright reject him, I want nothing to do with you, get out of my life, I'm not dying to you, I want to be to the world, then Jesus doesn't know us in heaven. Okay? So what we're now seeing, when we think about the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God even when you're unfaithful, there's a side by which, okay, God's faithfulness carries all those attributes as we are enduring and walking with him. But if we're not even considering Jesus, we don't care about his faithfulness. Someone who's completely lost could care less about what I'm speaking about today. They could care less that God is faithful and has died on the cross for their sins, saved them, and given them a pathway to eternity. That's what lost is. Paul then says, if we are faithless, following him, if we're enduring, and even if we mess up and we find ourselves faithless, God is always faithful because he can't deny himself. In essence, Jesus can't disown himself because we've already talked about the attributes. It's who he is. He's never going to change from that. Now, if we turn over to Romans chapter 6, Paul is speaking about that. And it's interesting in Romans 6, we kind of get a context of what people were talking about in that day. In 6 verse 1, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Well, obviously he wrote that because people were asking the question. They're probably talking about, is God faithful no matter if I'm unfaithful? Maybe if I just keep on sinning and keep being unfaithful, I'll get to see more of the faithfulness of God. Wouldn't that be cool? if I'm a really good dad and my kids keep on sinning and keep on is me, and every time that they keep sinning and doing bad things, I go, it's okay. And they get used to me going, yeah, it's okay, I love you. Then they're just going to sin all the more. Why wouldn't you? Because I'm just going to say, you know, it's awesome. You're all, I don't care what you do, I love you. That's kind of what people were wrestling with. How far will God's faithfulness go before it becomes abuse? Well, in essence, Paul is saying, always. And not always. Depending on where we are in the equation. Are we lost? Are we with him? Or not? So he goes on to say, of course not. We have died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? In essence, dead people don't sin. So how many of you are truly dead? We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. I look in the mirror, not dead yet. But yet I have died to Christ, which means I've asked the Lord Jesus to be the center of my life. I'm no longer Lord number one. He is. So if he is number one, then it's I no longer that seeks to live, but Christ who lives in me that I want to reign. So there's a different position here. I'm in a journey. And God is faithful in the journey. And what he says next is really important because he begins to ask him. He says, I taught you some things I want you to remember. And he goes on to say, have you forgotten, verse 3, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in a death, we shall also be raised to life with him. So baptism, what does it mean? If you were baptized, maybe you were young, maybe you were a teenager, maybe you're in adulthood or older. There's a point in which you're, what did it matter? Did it mean you just came up and some water was poured over you, or you were immersed in a lake and some words were over you and the congregation applauded for you? What does it matter? Paul's saying, it mattered. Because something deeply spiritual and powerful happened in your life when you were baptized. Don't forget it. So what happened? You and I were joined to Jesus. Whoa. You died to your old self and you now live in Christ. You are unified. You are stuck together, and nothing can ever separate you from Christ through eternity. Remember what happened? So what's your life going to be like if you're stuck to Jesus? Now, sometimes that can be a little embarrassing or shameful. Because there's some places that you and I have taken Jesus that we're ashamed of. Because you might have thought, I'm sinning and Jesus isn't there. But he is, because what happened in baptism? He was joined to you. So when you went to the places on the internet, Jesus was with you. When you spoke to your friend or that person in that way, Jesus was standing there. When you decided that the world should revolve around you, Jesus was there. And sometimes we awaken to that reality and we do what King David did in the Old Testament. when he realized, when he took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, as his own, and put Uriah on the front line to die in battle so that he could have her, he realized God was connected to him because he had given his life, even though unfaithful, to one he could never disconnect from. And it brought him to a place of repentance. And in Psalm 51, he says that, "Create in me a clean heart. You have seen what I have done." Nathan the prophet reminded him. So Paul says, how can we continue if we're connected? But see, that connection happens another way too, because sometimes we're dragging Jesus to places that Jesus is going, huh? Other times we're out and we're enjoying the things God wants us to enjoy about his universe. For me, I love to garden and plant things. I'm in my wonderful spot when I'm there. And Jesus is going, man, it's beautiful, isn't it? I'm enjoying watching your joy because I gave you these things on earth to enjoy. And there's other times when I'm reading his word and I'm in community group and I'm in prayer that Jesus is taking me more and more into his likeness. Because see, I can't get away from him. He is faithful. He died on a cross to forgive my sin. He paid the price. He took it so that I don't die from it. But in that same way, he connected to me so that we would live in him. See, being united to Christ is being in the grip of his grace. And I want you to remember that. God is faithful that the promise he made to you in your baptism, that nothing could ever separate you from the love of God, even if you go to the places you've drug him to that you're ashamed of, he's going to stay with you till he can pull you in the other direction. That journey is called holiness or sanctification. It means that even though we have died to sin, we still sin. But he has not left us, for he is faithful. Remember, he also endures from generation to generation. As Paul is telling Timothy, if you endure, he will remain faithful. Hear me, church? In verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him." Now, in Romans chapter 6, this comes up over and over again. And what keeps being repeated is you're not enslaved to your old self. What keeps being repeated is what you thought had power over you really doesn't. Because when you died to it, Christ took away that power. That you are not what you thought you were. That what you think is enslaving you doesn't have the power your mind is giving it, or even your flesh. Because Christ is connected to you, and he's leading you in a new direction. I want you to take a look at verse 22. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn that. Verse 22, I'll put it on the screen. It says, "But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness." And what's the result? Eternal life. Now you're different. So are we to continue in sin even though we have died? We don't have to. We don't have to get up and say, well, it's just the way that I am. Because Christ is yoked to you. And he's leading you. And he's bringing a conscience in you to seek confession and forgiveness and to grow. He's giving you the strength of his own power, not sin's power, to endure the waves that are coming at you from culture that says live another way than this way. Because if you're going that way, guess who you're dragging? Jesus. And Jesus is a heavy weight. And you should feel the weight. I should feel the weight because it turns my heart to repentance, as it did David. That is an endurance. He's working in our lives. And he's working in our lives to holiness that will result in our endurance and reigning with God forever. Get it, church? So at the end of the day, this is what it comes down to. You are not your last sin. You are not defined by your addiction. You are not the result of the generation of your family's sin. You are new in Christ. That has no longer power over you. Why? Not through your effort, but because you are yoked to Jesus. And he is with you with his power, and it can never be broken. And as long as your heart stays tender and you do not reject him, then his faithfulness will chase you like the hound of heaven to bring you into his eternity. Because what he loves most is you. And he will remain faithful. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. Let's share it together. You ready? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You just made a confession for Jesus. You've just said, he is my portion. He is the rock of my salvation. It's only in him that I get out of this world alive. Because I'm faithless, but he is faithful. And you can count on it. That's the gift of being in his body. And it's the gift of being baptized, dying to our sin, and rising with Christ. If you're here today or you're online and you're listening and you're going, I don't know what my standing is with Jesus. I don't know if I'm saved or not. If your heart today is thinking, I want him, that means the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart. It's proof of God's faithfulness. It's proof of Luke 19:10 when he says, I came to seek and save the lost. Allow that tender heart to open and take the next step. Ask him to be a part of your life. Get with us and learn what it means to be baptized, to be yoked with the one who will save you from yourself and this world. Because he will endure from generation to generation. And tell your friends the same. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your deep love for us. I thank you that you are faithful even when we are struggling. And even when we have drug you into places that we are ashamed of, we thank you, Father, that when you look in our eyes, we can repent, turn to you, and you can lead us in the path of holiness. Father, I pray that you would give us the gift of your Spirit and your presence with such power that we are able to endure what it means to live for you in this earth. And that endurance is not unjoyful, for you have promised that where you are is the greatest joy and experience life can ever have. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you've led others like Paul and Timothy and David long before us, and you've shown us a pathway in which you will save our souls. Thank you for the gift of the cross. Thank you for taking our sin and dying so that we don't have to. But Father, turn us that we may die to ourselves and live with you. We thank you for your love. And for anyone today, Father, this uncertain, may you knock on the door of their heart that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus we pray. Amen.